Welcome back to Radio Islam International, and we do have Mufti Zubair Bayat Sabdamat Barakatuhum, who will be answering your questions. If you have any queries, any SMS-related questions, or if you want to ask Mufti Saab for any advice, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Firstly, we welcome Mufti Saab on the line. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh, Maulana Shahib, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
How are you this evening, Mufti Sahab?
Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and yourself, Maulana.
Alhamdulillah, I'm also very well. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. And how was the trip to Johannesburg last week? Mufti Sahab was in Johannesburg. The program that Mufti Sahab conducted of Shabi Barat, did Mufti Sahab recover from the trip?
Yeah, no, of course, Mother. There's so many things that happen after that as well, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, alhamdulillah, it was quite a journey, Mother. There was an accident on the N3 road, was blocked closed for 5 hours. But all praise be to Allah that we managed to come to an alternate route.
Yeah.
And just made it in time at Lanesia and left the same night back for Durban.
Subhanallah.
So, yeah, it was flying trip, as they call it, you know.
We make dua, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from you, Mufti Sahab.
Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen, Mu'ana.
So, Mufti Sahab, some of the questions that we have left over from our last week's Q&A program, we're going to give preference to those first, and inshallah we'll be taking new questions as well. So the question says, Mufti Sahab, recently I heard that I cannot make tahajjud namaz because of outstanding qadha namaz. Can Mufti Sahab please explain?
You see, one thing we have to understand, and that is qadha salah is obligatory. And the example of it is like a debt that you have to pay. And nafil salah is like charity that is given out. So obviously, if you have a certain amount of money and you have some debts to repay and you have a choice to give it in charity, so what's the obligation? Your obligation would be to pay the debt off first, then to give the charity. Because the charity is nafil, or what we would say, optional, whereas the debt is compulsory. So if you didn't pay your debt off, that you did not pay something that is compulsory. And therefore, the qadha salah should be done first, and when you've completed your qadha salah, then you can do your nafil salah. However, what we would advise, you say, for example, a person, alhamdulillah, has got the good tawfiq to awaken for tahajjud salah. So we will say to that person that when you awaken for tahajjud salah, read 2 rakats or 4 rakats of tahajjud, and the balance of your rakats, make qadha of the salah that you have missed. Ishraq time, read 2 rakats ishraq, and the rest of the rakats read miss salah that you missed out. Awabin time, read 2 rakats awabin, and you can read a few rakats of the qadha salah that you missed out. Salatul duha, read 2 rakats, and then the rest of the time. So you're getting to read 2 rakats of the nawafil, so you haven't left it out altogether, but at the same time, you're also fulfilling the most important obligation, and that is to read your qadha salah.
Jazakallah for explaining that masala for us, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, is it an authentic hadith with regards to not fasting few days prior to the month of Ramadan?
Yes, in fact, there is a hadith to the effect where Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that when half of Shaban is over, then do not fast. So this is a narration that is authenticated by the scholars, that one should not fast after the half of Shaban has passed, that is say after the 15th or 16th of Shaban till the end of the month. But this does not mean that it is not permissible at all. It is an advisory ruling from Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that people don't become weak during the fast of Ramadan, because too excessive fasting in the end of Shaban and then Ramadan could render a person weak, and also it could take away the eagerness and enthusiasm to fast. So therefore, you have to keep a kind of a break between the fast of Shaban and Ramadan. But for those people who are in the habit of fasting in Shaban, they keep most of the fast of Shaban, it will be allowed for them. Those who fast Monday, Thursday, they will be allowed to fast on those days. There's no prohibition for them. But to specifically start fasting at the end of Shaban, that would be what would be prohibited. That is, a person who's not in the habit of fasting frequently and regularly, for such a person it would be prohibited. Not in the sense that it is haram per se, but it is kind of a recommendatory ruling that try to avoid that fast at that time, because it could lead to weakness and it could lead to loss of enthusiasm.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, what's the latest time you can read your Fajr and Maghrib Salah, and until what time are you allowed to read it?
Well, of course, the Fajr time just before sunrise. The moment the sun starts rising, your Fajr Salah will not be valid. And Maghrib Salah can be performed till the brightness in the sky disappears. That is the time of Isha Salah enters. But of course, Salah should not be delayed unnecessarily till the end of the time. We should try and read it on as early as possible in the recommended times.
Jazakallah Mufti Saab. Next question says that if you upgrade a house and you die one day, you will get reward as people will stay in that house. And will I benefit as if you contribute to the masjid and people benefit, you get the reward in the grave?
Well, look, if you did any good action with a good intention, there will be a reward for it. If you upgraded your house with the intention that the people will come and live there, your family, your heirs, your inheritors, they will live comfortably and they will have a, comfortable dwelling with that intention, you extended it and so on, you will be rewarded for your good intention. But of course, you can't equate it to the reward of contributing to a masjid. That's different. The reward for contributing to a masjid is far, far greater. The two cannot be compared in any way. Yes, there will be a reward here, but not like contributing to a masjid, because a masjid is forever, till perpetuity. And it's a place of ibadah, whereas a home is not forever, and additionally, sometimes acts of sin and vice also take place in homes, whereas in a masjid, it is purely a place of obedience and ibadah and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, is the salah of a Hanafi female accepted if she follows a Shafi female imam?
Well, look, as far as validity is concerned, that's a separate matter. But this is not something that is encouraged, that females should make their own jamaat and a female must follow another female in jamaat and so on. It's not encouraged for females to do salah to the jamaat.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, what's the ruling regarding plaiting hair with artificial hair?
Well, this again, if you are using human hair, then it is haram, completely haram. It is prohibited, and it has been stated as an act of curse in the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, this is an act that should be avoided.
Jazakallah. Next question says, Mufti Saab, when performing istikhara salah, if you see colors like pink and white in your dream, will this be regarded as a positive sign?
Lucky it's not blue and red and blue. And I'm just joking, Mawlana. Look,
is it the Radio Islam colors, Mawlana, Mufti Saab?
Then inshallah, there would be success right now. when you perform istikhara, then you could see a dream or you don't see a dream, it doesn't make a difference to the validity of the istikhara and the benefit of the istikhara. A dream is just an additional thing. One, it can be interpreted in different ways, and different people see dreams because of different reasons. Many a times a dream is seen because of something that's in the subconscious mind. But as far as the istikhara is concerned, that is the objective, not the dream that follows the istikhara. It is not necessary that you will always have a dream after you read istikhara, and not necessary that dream is relating to your istikhara. So, don't be too concerned about whatever colors you see. You can see the colors, maybe you see a rainbow too.
Hmm.
Right? But that doesn't have any bearing on the istikhara. Your istikhara, once you've read it, it means you have sought Allah's advice and guidance in the matter, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you irrespective of whether you see a dream or not.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program with Mufti Zubair Vayat Sahib, Damat Barakatuh, who is answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, if you are seeking for any advice, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahib, the next question is with regards to Ramadan. I would like to make this Ramadan my best Ramadan. What advice can you give me, Mufti Sahib?
Mashallah, wonderful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to make such a noble intention that we would like to make this Ramadan the best Ramadan.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, then we have to work towards it and we have to strive to make it the best Ramadan. So the important thing to do first of all is to know what to do during Ramadan and what are the rewards of what good deeds we do in Ramadan. And for that we should have the necessary knowledge and education. So it is very advisable to read some books relating to the subject matter of Ramadan. And in that list, I would place right on the top the virtues of Ramadan by Sheikh al-Hadith, Mawlana Zakariya Rahmatullah Ali, in which he has given a commentary of various hadith relating to the month of Ramadan in a beautiful way. Furthermore, we could read up some booklets on the subject of the rules and regulations of Ramadan, like, all the masail of Ramadan and so on. There are books like Kitab al-Sawm and so on. These are beneficial to read because they give you all the masail relating to the month of Ramadan. So that's the first thing, to educate yourself with the fadail and the masail relating to Ramadan, number one. Number two, one should have some kind of a timetable in front of one and follow the timetable about how you will spend your time during the month of Ramadan. Because if you don't have a timetable, the time will just fly past and before you know, the month is over and you have not achieved what you are supposed to achieve. And thereafter, in the timetable, you should include all the things that are necessary to do in the month of Ramadan, primarily the tilawat of the Quran. 5 daily salah with jamaat, that is a given. There's no question about that. We are talking about optional acts of ibadah, tilawat of Quran, zikrullah, etc. So foremost in that should be tilawat of the Quran and as much as possible, try to make as many khatams of the Quran as you can. And also try to engage in excessive zikrullah. Now what is a good zikr to make in Ramadan? La ilaha illallah, number one. Astaghfirullah, number two. Asaluka al-jannah, number three. A'udhu bika min an-nar, number four. These are the 4 important zikrs to do in the month of Ramadan in great abundance.
Mm.
And of course, to abstain from all sins and all things that are sources of negligence and neglect of one's obligations and make you heedless, those are the things to be shunned in the month of Ramadan. So, you know, anything that causes you to sin, that makes you fall into sin, or that is a sin by itself, the act, all these things must be completely shunned, at least for the month of Ramadan, so that after Ramadan also a person has the courage to stay away from these sinful things. And, generally, to stay away from unnecessary things, and to keep yourself occupied with all what is necessary in the month of Ramadan, that is the most important thing that to consider. So you want to try to develop taqwa, right? That is by staying away from sin and carrying out all the necessary. Value your time that you have in the month of Ramadan. Have a proper timetable. Stay away from unnecessary things that could cause you to become negligent in the month of Ramadan. Avoid too much of wasting time, especially during the nights, sitting around, wasting time, idle talk, going out for eating, dining, buying, and so on. We don't say these things are not allowed, but there's a time for it, not the month of Ramadan. Ramadan should be primarily for various acts of ibadah. Too much of, social media, in fact, avoid social media completely. I just mentioned the other day, in the grace of Allah Ta'ala, in one of the talks, that when the flight of Ramadan takes off, then put your phone in flight mode.
Subhanallah.
In other words, now, when it's on flight mode, then you put your mobile data off now. And your Wi-Fi is also off. So at the most, you know what, you'll maybe, if a necessary phone call, if you have to make or receive, or some SMS that comes, or something very brief. But you're going, as the flight of Ramadan is taking off, so you know when you're flying on a normal plane, at the time of takeoff, they will tell you also that please make sure you put your phone on flight mode or switch it off. So we will say the same thing, that either switch it off completely, or otherwise then when the flight of Ramadan is taking off, then put your mobile phone on flight mode. Right. So that way, we are trying to cut out all the unnecessary things that could become a distraction in the month of Ramadan. So these are some basic pointers and factors that we should keep in front of us, inshallah.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, I got lila share in a business. After putting aside lila share from profits, what is the status of this money? Can I use this money on my sister? Thinking my family got first right for this money. And remember, money doesn't belong to me. It's lila money from business share of Allah.
Well, I'm not exactly sure about what the person is trying to ask in the question about the lila share. What I understand is that maybe somebody gave this person a share in a business and told him to spend it for causes of lillah. Or he made an intention that this is my share and I'm going to only spend it on lillah. So if that is so, then yes, you can spend on any avenue of good. And if you spend on your own family, your own sister, who is your relative, you'll get greater reward than spending on outsiders if she is in need. So I think that should sort of answer this question, I hope, inshallah. This is what the person had in mind when he was asking the question.
JazakAllah for that. If they want more clarification, they can always SMS us on 076-786-2984. Mufti Saab, the next question says, whenever my wife and I have an argument, she brings up the old stories. This makes me want to give her a talaq. She has moved out of the room and there is no intimacy. So can Mufti Saab give some nasiha regarding this?
Yes, of course. Look, whenever there's an argument, first of all, there shouldn't be arguments. Why should there be arguments? Try to live harmoniously, try to live in peace, try to live with mutual respect, try to have, consideration for each other. So there should be no reason for arguments. But okay, if an argument does happen, we are human, then at that time, old stories should not be brought up. Things that are past and gone is history now. Forget about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also doesn't look at our past when He forgives our sins. Otherwise, if He had to look at our past and hold us liable for everything, who would have been forgiven? So as they say in English, Maulana, bygones must be bygones. Let the bygones be bygones. Forget about all that. And just as we want Allah Ta'ala to forgive us, we must learn to forgive other people. And that means don't bring up the past. Because it's a very, very big obstacle. We are supposed to look forward and move in front, not backwards. Going to the past means we're going backwards in the marriage. So this is a very important thing to bear in mind. And all these negative things that can cause, unnecessary tension in the marriage should be completely avoided. And for a wife to leave the room and there's no intimacy between the couples, etc., this is a very bad thing, because obviously shaitan is going to play on their minds. And tomorrow either one of them could fall into haram and sin.
Mm.
And the person who initiated this will be held responsible. The wife who walks out of the marital bedroom, she will be very sinful in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Malaika curse her for doing such a thing until she returns. So this is something very, very important. Many people take these things lightly. They don't think they are doing anything wrong. They try to find justification for their actions. But in the eyes of Allah, that justification doesn't count. When you be in front of the judge of all judges, your excuses are not going to work there. Allah SWT is not going to listen to your flimsy, baseless excuses and say, oh yeah, maybe you had a right, or you had a reason, or you had the grounds for it. No. So before we stand before Allah SWT, let's put our matters right, so that we do not stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as those people who, are going to be taken to task and maybe subjected to torment for their acts of disobedience.
Jazakallah for those advices. Mufti Sahib, next question. A person wants to know with regards to the masjid, will it be permissible to have a masjid on the second floor, then also an office below and a flat above the masjid?
You see, in principle, a masjid is from below the earth to above the sky. The entire area is all included in the masjid. In the books of fiqh and jurisprudence, it's referred to as ilu and shifl. The part below the masjid also, and the part above the masjid, right into the sky and below the, into many, right to the bottom of the earth, all of that is considered to be a masjid. However, when the masjid is being constructed, and if the trustees of the masjid at the time of the construction made the intention to exclude the lower floor and the upper floor from the masjid proper, then it will be regarded as allowed, and it will be excluded from the law of the masjid because it has been excluded at the outset. So this is in principle the rule regarding what is part of the masjid and what is not part of the masjid.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question. Sister wants to know that are women allowed to go to the Qabristan?
Well, first of all, it is not advisable for them to go too frequently to the Qabristan, but some ulama have permitted it on the basis that the rules of hijab are strictly adhered to, and they do not engage in any kind of crying out aloud, and there's no intermingling, and they do not visit at the time when there are many men at the Qabristan, etc. If these conditions are upheld, some ulama say it will be allowed for her to visit the Qabristan. However, the preferred view is that it is best for them to read, to do Isalul Thawab for the deceased from home. That would be the best practice for them to follow.
Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahib, next question again with regards to Ramadan. Mufti Sahib, explain how to spend Ramadan. The person wants to know, can Mufti Sahib please give a detailed timetable to follow in the month of Ramadan?
MashaAllah, as we are leading up to this great and holy and auspicious month of Ramadan, the hearts and souls are opening up for the receiving of this great month, and people are anticipating anxiously the arrival of this great month. So we make dua, Allahumma barik lana fi Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. Oh Allah, bless us in the balance of the days of Sha'ban and let us reach Ramadan. Allahumma sallimna li Ramadan wa sallim Ramadan lana wa taslimhu minna mutaqabbala. Make dua that Allah Ta'ala must make us reach the month of Ramadan, and all our deeds must be accepted.
Mm-hmm.
And we must stay well for the duration of this month of Ramadan.
Mm-hmm.
So regarding the timetable, as we mentioned earlier on, in order to gain the full benefit of this month of Ramadan, it is very important that one should, try to maximize the time. And that is where a timetable comes in. So obviously, we should try to awaken very early in the morning at the time of the Hajjud, Sihri. There's a lot of goodness to read the Hajjud Salah, to eat, partake of the Sihri meals, right? And then to read the Salatul Fajr. And after that, if there may be some program in the masjid, to participate of that program. And then during the course of the day, to try to spare some time for tilawat of Quran, zikrullah, and to make sure 5 daily salah on time. And in the evenings then, before Maghrib Salah, to engage fervently in dua, because it's time of acceptance of dua. And make a lot of tilawat of Quran in our spare time. And then after Isha is the Taraweeh Salah, to join the Taraweeh Salah for the 20 rakats and to listen to the Quran being completed. And thereafter, the nights are very long, so to spend the night in various acts of ibadah, particularly recitation of the Quran. So this is possibly the way in which we could, maximize the benefit of the month of Ramadan. This, inshallah, should help us to make the best of the time of Ramadan. So particularly the time of the Hajjud, very important time, and the time from Asr to Maghrib, also very important time. At least these two times we should try to keep ourselves busy with various acts of ibadah. May Allah Ta'ala grant us all tawfiq and accept our humble ibadah in the month of Ramadan.
I mean, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what should a person do if his gums starts to bleed while he is performing salah in the masjid?
Oh yes, and before I forget, Maulana, whilst we're discussing it, yes, although it's not yet the month of Ramadan, but one of the best ways to make the maximum of your time in the month of Ramadan is to spend etikaf in the last 10 days in the masjid. So I think that is something that is very, very important also to bear in mind, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Yes, the next question was something about the bleeding of the gums.
If a person is performing salah in the masjid and his gum starts to bleed, then what should he do?
Well, look, if the bleeding is very little and it is doesn't change the color of the saliva, the saliva remains whitish or yellowish, then that will not cause the wudu to break. But if the saliva becomes reddish, that means the blood is more than the saliva, then that will cause the wudu to break, and then in that case a person will have to go and make fresh wudu and then come back and complete his salah. Or if he's reading with the jamaat, he can join in where he had left and continue with the salah and complete it as it has to be completed. This is the rule with regards to seeing or feeling blood in one's saliva.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, will a Muslim be rewarded for refraining from sins, whatever the cause, the case might be?
Of course, most certainly. Why would he not be rewarded? Because he has to fight against his desire, he has to fight temptation, he has to fight the environment, he has to fight his likings, and he has to suppress his desire for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to stay away from the sin. Say for example, there's a beautiful woman coming in front of him and he desires to look at her and admire her beauty, but he knows that this is a sinful act. So for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he casts his gazes down and he does not look. And obviously, he sacrificed his urge to see and to look. And for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely reward him. In fact, the rewards will be not only in the hereafter, but the reward will be even in this world. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that in a hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the hadith of Qudsi, that if he left this out for my fear, I will give him the sweetness of Iman. So we imagine that rewards are not only in the hereafter, but even in this world, for staying away and abstaining and refraining from acts of sin and transgression.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I would like to know which takes precedence, making up missed Ramadan fast or fasting Nawafil fast in the month of Sha'ban?
Definitely the Qadha fast takes precedence over any Nafil fast. The same example we spoke about regarding Nafil Salah and Qadha Salah. As I gave the example that time, that you have a loan that you have to repay, and you have an option of giving charity. So now between the two, which is the greater requirement or the greater need to spend in, we will say that the debt has to be paid off first, then you will give charity after that. So here too, we have obligation of the must fast, we fulfill those, then we can do nafil fast.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, does chatting between the sexes on social media sites come under the heading of khulwa, that is forbidden?
In a sense, it could be referred to as that, although it's not in a literal way, but it does resemble that, and therefore it should not take place.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can you ask Mufti Sahab to give a ruling on giving zakah to charitable organizations that help displaced people and migrants?
Yes, of course. If those people are deserving and they are recipients, especially if they are migrants, they are displaced, and they have to be Muslim, obviously, then one may give their zakah to the charitable organizations to assist and help such people.
Jazakallah. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International, and Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum is answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 0767862984. Mufti Sahib, the next question says, I would like to know that if a garment touches another garment on which there is some najasa that is wet, is this najasa transferred to it as a result, and will our garment be napak?
Well, if it is so wet that the impurity from the impure garment becomes transferred to the dry, pure garment, then it will become impure. But if there was nothing that was transferred, they just touched, they came in contact, but nothing was transferred, then that will not render it impure.
Jazakallah for that. Next question, it says, what's the Islamic ruling on cashback offers with credit cards?
I don't really know what this concept is, Maulana. I'm not sure about what's a cashback offer. I've not come across this. I think it would be better if this type of question is forwarded to any of the fatwa, organizations or fatwa institutions, Darul Ifta or a fatwa department of an organization. I could give the fatwa department's email address of Darul Ihsan, it would be the email address would be fatwa@darulihsan.com. Or to any of the other organizations, you could send your question and get clarification, inshallah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that how sound are the reports that the dua of a pregnant woman is accepted?
We have not come across this, but the dua of everyone is accepted. So it doesn't have to be only a pregnant woman. Any woman's duas are accepted, any man's duas are accepted, every child's duas are accepted, provided that we meet the conditions for acceptance of dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the dua of one and all, for that matter. Nobody's duas are rejected, just that we don't see the format of acceptance in our according to our perception is that the dua must materialize, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that dua irrespective of whether it will materialize according to our perception or not. Either it is converted into reward which will be given to us in the hereafter, or it becomes a shield, converted into a shield that will protect us from the calamities of this world. Or the dua is accepted in that we are granted what we ask for. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us something else in lieu of what we asked for. So under no circumstances are duas rejected, duas are always accepted. But of course, according to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not according to our perception.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, we'll take one more question before we go for our news bulletin. The questioner wants to know that how can we prepare for the arrival of Ramadan?
MashaAllah, a lot of good questions coming along the subject of preparation for Ramadan and time, spending time in Ramadan and, you know, what to do before Ramadan, etc. This is a good sign that alhamdulillah we are all getting ourselves geared up for this great month of Ramadan. So what we will say is, psychologically get yourself ready for this great month by reading up about this month, its virtues, etc. And by enhancing one's good deeds and increasing one's good deeds, try to read more nafil salah, tilawat of Quran, and spend more time on the musalla in the masjid, and engage in more good deeds and abstain from all kinds of sins or anything that is frivolous or waste of time. Stay away from those things, and that will help you to prepare for the coming month of Ramadan.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, we'll leave it at that for this hour. Inshallah, after a news bulletin, we'll continue again.
Inshallah ta'ala.
That was Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center, as well as the Imam of Masjid al-Taqwa in Sikau Lake, answering your questions. We do have lots of questions that are coming in. Inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll resume and we'll try and fit in all the questions that came in. Time right now is 3 minutes to 9 o'clock. We go for a short break, and thereafter the news bulletin with Mulana Waja. And inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll continue. Stay tuned. Welcome back to the second and the final hour of our weekly fix Q&A program. Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum will be answering your questions. If you have any queries and Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, the email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. My engineer indicates to me that we do have Mufti Sahib back online. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Once again, we say Jazakallahu khairan for your precious time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen.
Mufti Sahib, the SMS that came in, it says, Mufti, is a woman who is in iddat after divorce allowed to go out if she is required to appear in family court?
Because of the circumstances, if she has been subpoenaed and she does not go, then she could be charged and so on, and the lawyers could not get her, you know, leave for not attending. Then if it means that she will be charged and so on, then for that duration of time she could go, but as soon as she is completed, she must come back into her iddah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question with regards to zakat prior to the month of Ramadan. Lots of zakat and Ramadan related questions. So the person or brother says, a brother has an amount for investment in an Islamic bank. Does he have to pay zakat on it?
Yes, if it's an investment, then obviously it's money that is belonging to him. It will be held in the form of cash or probably in some stock of some sort, and in that instance he will be required to pay zakat on it.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. And the same brother also has the second question and says he has an amount at a conventional bank and withdraws a monthly amount of 9,000 rand for his expenses. So does he have to pay zakat on this amount as well?
No, he has to pay on the amount that is there left at the day when he's calculating his zakat, whatever cash holdings or whatever there is in the bank on that day. That is what he will pay zakat on.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, is it okay to buy a car through one of the Islamic finance bank?
If there's no riba, etc., and there shouldn't be, obviously it's being bought through an Islamic bank, then there would be no problem.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, for I am a university student and now with exams coming up, which will be written throughout Ramadan, the lecturers have granted a concession for 15 minutes to break fast and read Salah, but the lecturers have made it clear that concession time will come out of our writing time, meaning we won't receive any additional time. Timing is crucial during exams, and very often those 15 minutes are crucial. My question is, what would take preference, Salah or exams?
Obviously, Salah is going to take preference over all exams, but you don't need to take 15 minutes off. Why do you need to take 15 minutes off? You don't have to have a full, solid meal that time. One khajur and a glass of water, your roza is open. 3 rakats of Maghrib Salah and 2 Sunnah, 5 minutes, it's finished. You don't need 15 minutes. Why do you need to take 15 minutes?
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, Maulana Ibrahim Qazi from Phoenix, waiting patiently. He wanted to know a question he asked early on, and Maulana says still waiting. He says, can we keep owl as a pet?
I know of keeping a fowl for a pet, maybe. But keeping an owl for a pet, technically I don't see any reason why there's anything wrong in keeping an owl. It's a bird, like other birds. In the bird parks, etc., they do keep owls also as pets. And you can keep, all kinds of birds for that matter. So I don't see any reason for for prohibition of keeping an owl. In my limited knowledge, Maulana, I have not come across anything where it states categorically that one cannot keep an owl as a pet. But if any of the ulama-i-kiram, in their great knowledge of Islam, have some kind of ruling that they've come across where one is not allowed to keep an owl as a pet, then of course we will, inshallah, accept that ruling based on some kind of text or some kind of masala or juz'iyah, as they call it, from the books of fiqh. If it can be proven, then we will say that no, it won't be. But other than the fact that there's no such thing in my, I've not come across it in my limited knowledge, as I say, so technically it should be permissible, like it is permissible to keep a parrot and to keep budgies and to keep pigeons and to keep, you know, all kinds of other birds of prey, etc., falcons and, you know, all these birds that people even use for hunting purposes, etc. So an owl could also be kept because it's also a kind of a hunting bird. So in principle, I don't see a prohibition. Just as one will have to look after all the other types of birds and provide for them their basic nutritional requirements, like whatever food they eat, etc. Like that, one will have to also take care of the owl's needs. But other than that, I'm not sure why there should be any reason not to keep an owl as a pet.
Hmm.
It does make you scared, though. Its eyes, you know how you saw an owl, how it makes nazar, like. You get scared of its eyes, you know. It just stares at you and doesn't blink an eyelid for hours on end.
In Urdu, do they call it ullu, Mr. Saf?
Yeah, that's right. Maybe some people say that, you know what, you mustn't become an ullu when you start keeping an ullu.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, quite a few questions from this listener, but inshallah we'll take one at a time. The first question, it says, respected Mufti Sahab, inshallah we will be going for our first Umrah this Ramadan. Request for duas if Hazrat remembers. Is there any specific advice Hazrat can give us?
Well, Mubarak, Mubarak, Mubarak. Allah SWT accept and make it maqbool Umrah. And Allah Ta'ala accept the ziyarat of Medina Sharif also and all the ibadat. And on top of it to go in the month of Ramadan, subhanallah, what greater Umrah in Ramadan is like Hajj in the company of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What a great virtue and fadilat there is of doing Umrah in the month of Ramadan. There's many, many advices regarding the subject matter. It can become very lengthy, Maulana. In principle, all we can say is that make the best of your time, do not waste any time, and be willing to make a bit of sacrifices of your luxury and comfort, and be ready to exert yourself in different acts of ibadah, because indeed it does take energy and it is tiring, and your tawaf, your umrah, etc., these will drain you out, so make sure you take good care of your health also at the same time. Don't become dehydrated, don't overexert yourself that then you are missing out on farz ibadat, and try to make the best of your stay in the holy cities. May Allah accept it.
Ameen. Jazakallah. The second question, it says, I love khajur and I have heard that in Ramadan they give out at the Haramain, then due to time constraints the dasturkhans are swiftly cleared up and many a time whatever food was on ends up being thrown in the bins. Is this true to some, and if so, I'd hate to see wastages of such blessed food. Would it be then permissible for one to take and distribute it or eat whatever is discarded? Similarly, in any public place, is a person allowed to take home what is offered or discarded?
Yes, absolutely. One should not allow it to get thrown away. One should not allow it to become discarded. One should rather pick it up, eat it oneself, because it's there for public consumption. It's mubah, it's left there. Anyone can come, take and eat. If they're not going to eat it, somebody is going to take it and throw it in the bin. Possibility is there. And also to take it and give it out to poor people so that at least somebody has some benefit out of it. Wastage is something that is haram, it is prohibited, it brings the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it deprives a person of Allah ta'ala's favors and mercies. So we should not allow any wastage, especially in that Mubarak place, to take place. Though I must say that as far as I have seen, they don't waste, generally, The dasturkhans, first they clear out the khajur, they placed in tupperwares, etc. Those tupperwares are then taken off. Then it's only the dirt and things that are placed into the sufras and thrown into the bins. Most of the time there's no wastage of khajur. There may have been some instances where it happened due to negligence, but as a whole, people are quite considerate regarding this, that I have observed that they will pick it up and they will put it into a tin or a Tupperware or even into a plastic cup and they will give it out to someone, but they will try their best not for it to get wasted.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question, the third question from the same person regarding Zamzam water. It says, can one pour Zamzam from the Haram or from the various walls in one's own containers and then take it or bring it home and use it then?
Yes, absolutely, no problem with that at all. You can use the take the Zamzam. It's meant for taking, it's meant for the Hujjaj, it's meant for the Mu'tamireen. It was not meant to be a commercial thing. It's meant for people to take and to drink of it as much as possible.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it says, many Musallis read only 2 rakat sunnah namaz instead of 4 rakats before the fard salah of Zohar. According to local Maulana, this is allowed if you are late and only got time to read 2 rakats. Is this correct, Mufti Sahab? And however, some continue to read only 2 even though they are early and they still have time. Is this correct?
No, it's not correct. It should be 4 rakat. And if you could not read 4, then you read and you read 2, then after the sunnahs, after the first salah is over and you read your 2 sunnahs, then you should read your 4 after that.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what's the sin for a mother denying the father access to their child?
Obviously, this is an act of zulm. Zulm is a prohibited thing in Islam. Zulm is oppression. And oppression is something that is prohibited, and there is a punishment for depriving people of their haq and their right. This is all part and parcel of hukukul ibad, and the person who does not fulfill hukukul ibad, will have to pay with their good deeds on the day of Qiyamah for whosoever haq or right they have usurped or denied. So under no circumstances should either of the parents deny each other their rights with regards to the children, irrespective of what problems the parents may have had, but they should not use the children as pawns in their struggle against each other or in their disputes against each other to score points against each other. The masoom children should not be used for that reason.
See, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question again with regards to zakat. Can we give our zakat to our siblings?
Zakat may be given to siblings. It is allowed to give your brother, your sister, if they are in need, of course, they are recipients, then one may give zakat to them. But it's not allowed to give it to a spouse, neither is it allowed to give it to your successors or your predecessors, that means your offspring, your children, grandchildren and so on, your parents, grandparents, etc.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Again, next question with regards to zakat. Also, I have shares for years. I have paid zakat, but I would like to know the shares fluctuate every day. It gains and goes down at times. How to calculate this? Do I pay in Ramadan or can I pay it earlier also?
You must pay it on the day when your zakat becomes compulsory. Whichever day it is, whether it is in Ramadan or outside Ramadan, the day on which zakat becomes compulsory upon you, that is the day you must take into consideration. And of course, fluctuations, there will be, but that does not affect the fact that you have to pay zakat on the shares.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that to perform Salatul Tasbih, can it be done in congregation for Hanafi and Shafi?
It is not advisable or correct to do the Salatul Tasbih in congregation. These are Nafil Salahs, they should be done individually.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I recently have been having doubts about Salah and Wudu. I doubt the acts of my Wudu and the acts of my Salah, whether or not they have been done right. So what can Mufti Sahab tell me about this?
This is classically what is called waswasa, to have doubts about, the validity of your Wudu, the validity of your Salah, it's done, it's not done. This is a trick of the shaitan to try to deprive you of the reward of your ibadah and your enthusiasm for your ibadah. Ignore it completely. There's a shaitan that is appointed particularly just to put waswasa as far as wuzu and that is concerned. His name is Walhan. Be careful of these wasawis. The ulama say ignore it 3-4 times. If this comes, just say yes, my wuzu is done. My wuzu is done. My wuzu is done. My wuzu is done. And carry on. When you do this, inshallah, you will find that after a short period, the waswasas will come to an end because you paid no attention to it. But the more you pay attention to it, the more you will get the waswas, and then to overcome it will become quite difficult. Allah protect us and save us from there.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah khair for that. Mufti Sahab, next question says, I just want to find out, if an heir is living, can any of his children represent him in any matters concerning the decisions in inheritance with his siblings?
If an heir is living,
then can one of his children represent him in any matters concerning the decisions in inheritance?
If he doesn't want to represent himself, and he prefers one of his children to represent him, it's like appointing a wakil, a representative, an agent, a legal representative, an attorney. So there's no problem. It will be allowed. There's no reason why it should not be allowed.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I miss my Salah due to my work environment and by the time I reach home and like to make up for it, how can I do this, Mufti Sahab?
Well, you've got to make qaza now if you miss the Salah altogether. And you have to make intention that I'm making qaza of the Salah that I missed and try and avoid this in future. You should try never to miss Salah or to make it qaza. Try and find every possible way to read your Salah. But if circumstances went completely against you and you could try it, and yet it couldn't work out, then you are excused in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next one says, if one lends money to someone whose earnings are doubtful, is the money which is returned to that person will be regarded as halal?
In other words, the money that was lent.
Gee, he gives an example, Maaf, can I just continue? It says, Amar is working as an IT in a non-Islamic bank. His car is on the market to be sold but needs to buy a new car. So Bakr buys a new car for him. Once the old car is sold, Amar would tell the buyer to directly transfer the money which is received from the sold car to Bakr. Is the money which is returned to Bakr halal and tayyibah, or would there be some doubt still in it?
The money will be permissible for Bakr, there's no question, because he has transacted with Amr, and whatever he has received from Amr, that will be allowed for him.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it permissible to cut the nails and trim the hair whilst a person is fasting?
Yeah, without a shadow of doubt, it has no effect at all on the validity of the fasting. You can cut your hair, you can cut your nails. This does not impact on the fast at all.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. The next question says that I want to know what to do after ihtilam with regards to the clothes, and is wudu only permissible?
No, once you have an ihtilam, which is a wet dream or a nocturnal emission, then in that instance, farz, it becomes farz to take a bath. And if your clothes become soiled, it becomes farz to clean it and wash it clean and to remove all the traces of the semen, etc. Otherwise, neither will your salah be accepted, nor will your other acts of ibadah be accepted. You have to ensure that total tahara from hadath akbar has been achieved in this instance.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that what can I do as Isal Thawab for my parents?
You can read Holy Quran and convey the reward to them. You can make Zikrullah and convey the reward to them. You can give Sadaqah and charity and convey the reward to them. You can go for Umrah and convey the reward to them. You can go for Hajj and convey the reward to them. You can have a well dug and convey the reward to them. You can have Islamic literature printed and give the reward to them. So there are various avenues in which Isal Thawab may be done on behalf of your parents.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can a non-Muslim girl convert to Islam on a day of her nikah?
Yes, she may convert on her day of nikah, and thereafter, once she has become a Muslimah, the nikah can be performed. But of course, one thing a note of caution is that as far as possible, she must be told not to accept Islam just for the sake of the marriage, but rather because Islam is a true religion. But then her intention is between her and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam perform any umrah in his early Meccan life in the presence of idols?
As far as our limited knowledge goes, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed 4 umrahs in his Mubarak life, and these were during the Medinan era. The era of Medina is when he performed his umrahs. Because these acts of ibadah came much later. The ibadah of salah also came towards the latter time in his stay in Makkah Mukarramah. At the earlier stages, it was only about iman and beliefs. And it was later that the faraiz of the ibadah came, and umrah and hajj was right towards the very end of his Mubarak life.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that before we got married, my husband promised to quit smoking, but I have not seen any progress so far. What advice can Mufti Sahab give?
Well, obviously, there's so many things that one has to do as far as quitting smoking is concerned. You know, there's many, many articles on the internet. You can download them for him. Let him read it. Take him for counseling to some alim, let him be counseled on the harms of smoking, etc. Advise him, you know, in a respectful manner, and make dua for him. Allah Ta'ala give him hidayat, and tawfiq that he gives up a very detrimental and harmful practice of smoking.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. We'll take last two questions and inshallah we'll end the program. It says, I would like to know, what are the signs, both physical and emotional, on a person approaching death?
Well, the physical signs are what have been mentioned in various kitabs, like the sinking of the temples, the nose becoming slightly bent due to the pressure of breathing, then also perspiration that comes on the forehead of a person, that's a sign of a mu'min. Then the limbs become sort of lame, the feet become cold. These are some of the outer signs. As far as emotional side is concerned, normally, generally, people in that condition are very, we would say, silent, and almost they are, emotionless. You don't see any emotion being expressed because they're almost gone into a state of unconsciousness, or almost, semi-consciousness or unconsciousness. So therefore, you don't see much emotional signs on such a person. So these are the general signs that manifest themselves.
Jazakallah for that. This is the final question. It says, what should I do in this situation? I was performing behind the Imam, and while he was reciting a portion from the Quran, I was trying to recite behind him as well, and I accidentally went ahead of him. What's the ruling regarding my salah?
Your salah will be valid when you read behind the Imam, but it was a very big wrong and mistake that you had done by trying to read with the Imam. You should not be reading with the Imam. And then worse, you went and read in ahead of the Imam. In the first place, you're not supposed to have read at all, because you are supposed to listen to the qiraat of the Imam. مَنْ كَانَ لَهُ إِمَامٌ فَقِرَاءَةُ الْإِمَامِ لَهُ قِرَاءَةٌ. The one who has an Imam, the Imam's recital suffices for him. Therefore, according to the Hanafi school, you should not even be reading Surah Al-Fatiha. The other schools of fiqh, of the view, that you should read the Surah Al-Fatiha only. But beyond that, you should not be reading anything else. So it was completely wrong for you to read with the Imam, and you should not do that in future, and you should repent for this mistake that you have made in the past. But the salah will still be regarded as valid, and it will not invalidate your salah.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for those answers that you gave, Mufti Sahab. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to practice upon it and accept it from Mufti Sahab as well.
Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen, Mulana.
Mufti Sahab, just before we let you go this morning, earlier today, I saw Mufti Sahab's status, and then Mufti Sahab's status was regarding the last 10 days of Ramadan, that Mufti Sahab will be sitting in itikaf in the Stenga Jamia Masjid. This is very strange. Normally Mufti Sahab sits in Masjid al-Taqwa. Why Mufti Sahab is going to Stenga?
That's a very, very loaded question you're asking me, Maulana. But nevertheless, I have a very close and strong relationship with the community of Stenga, because alhamdulillah I've spent many years there in that community. And mashallah, this is a community that has hosted great personalities for itikaf in the past. Hazrat Sheikhul Hadith Mawlana Zakariya Rahmatullah Ali, many of the khulafa of Mawlana Zakariya Rahmatullah Ali, Mawlana Abdul Hafiz Sahib Makki Rahmatullah Ali, Mawlana Ismatir Rahmatullah Ali. So it was on the request of the community of Stenga, the committee invited, and it was a wonderful opportunity for me also to go back to a community with whom I have a very close relationship, and to also gain the barakat of these great pious elders who sat in itikaf in that masjid in the past. So this is the reason why, inshallah, this year Ramadan, for this particular year, we will be doing itikaf at Stenga Jamia Masjid and not Masjid al-Taqwa in Sikha Lake.
MashaAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy and accept it from you, Mufti Sahib, inshallah.
Ameen. Summa ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
That was Mufti Zubair Bayat Sab Damat Barakatuhum, the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center in KZN, and also the Khalifa of Hazrat Maulana Shah Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sab Rahmatullah Ali. Mufti Sab was answering your questions, and Jazakullah Khairan to our valuable listeners for sending in your questions. We get to learn, and we need to try and implement and practice upon the advices which were rendered by Mufti Zubair Bayat Sab Damat Barakatuhum.